If the risen Christ appeared to us again this morning, what words do you think he would say to us? I believe he would give us the same message that he had given to his disciples 2,000 years ago, one in the morning at the tomb and one in the evening in the house they were staying. And that's what you're about to hear from me, the message of the risen Christ to Easter people. The message was and is and will be the same as this. Stop crying, for I am with you. Second, I give my peace to you. Third, receive the Holy Spirit. And fourth, forgive. Let's go over them one by one. Why are you crying? When Mary Magdalene couldn't find Jesus' body in the tomb, she went back to Peter and John and reported that the body is missing. The tomb was empty. So two men ran to the tomb, Peter first and John following, to check it out. And they looked inside indeed, and they did not see Jesus' body at all. Then they went back to their homes. By the way, it reminds me of typical man. They cannot find anything. I was speaking to Bob there. Sorry, Bob. I'm speaking for myself too. Anyway, thank God Mary lingered a little longer. When she peeked inside the empty tomb, two angels spoke to her saying, "Woman, why are you crying?" After telling them she was looking for Jesus' missing body, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing right behind her. At first, she did not recognize him. Understandably, perhaps the body, the image of Jesus she remembered 3 days ago, was the natural body that decays over time, versus the body she's looking at, the resurrected Jesus Christ, we call the spiritual body, must be different. Must be even radiant, you know. So she didn't recognize him at first. She rather thought him, the scripture says, a gardener who takes care of the garden where the tomb was. The risen Christ asked her the same question as the angels did. "Woman, why are you crying?" Oh, by the way, the term woman, you know, is not a derogatory term for a female. Some of us, can you imagine, Jesus called his mother twice, "woman." We think, oh, that's very disrespectful. But not so. In those days, whenever people call a lady woman, it was a dear and affectionate term to call a woman at the time of Jesus. Like we say today, "my dear lady," "my dearest," "honey," "darling," and "sweetheart," and so on. So Jesus said to Mary, "My dear lady, why are you crying?" What do you see in the words of Jesus here? Here I see Jesus' deepest concerns for Mary. I see Jesus, the caring and the compassionate Lord, who was right there for her when she was crying. Have you ever been with someone who was sad, sorrowful, and crying? I have, at least a few times. What's the best way to comfort them when they're crying? Have you ever tried to say a few words? Let me tell you, the best way to comfort them is not to say a word. Just be there. Maybe giving hugs. I learned a lesson. You don't have to say a lot. Do you see what I see in the story? Jesus saw the tears of Mary. That's why he says, "Woman, why are you crying?" Likewise, the same reason Lord sees your tears today, so does our Heavenly Father. In other words, our Lord is not so detached from our daily struggles. He is not a God who is aloof from us. Rather, he knows everything about you and your life. He is fully aware of what's going on in your life right now. And by the way, the scripture says that he knows you and me by name. He calls us by name. He knows what we are up against. He sees our tears and feels our pain. He deeply cares about you and me. So when you are alone crying next time, please remember that Jesus sees your tears and He is with you. One more thing about Mary, this lady, quickly. When Jesus opened her eyes so that she could recognize Him standing right next to her, instantly you could see her sorrow turned into joy and ecstasy. I cannot wait for the day when I see Jesus with my eyes standing in front of Him. I think my heart will explode because of the joy and ecstasy I would have. May the Lord open your eyes this morning to see the risen Lord right here, right beside you, and He will turn your sorrows into joy. The second lesson I got from today's story is this: peace be unto you, or with you, in Hebrew word, in one word, shalom. It was Easter evening, several hours passed since Mary Magdalene first encountered the risen Christ. This time the rest of the disciples, except the doubting Thomas, were gathered in one place, in one house, and they were gripped with fear of the Jewish authorities. 3 days ago, they just arrested Jesus and crucified Him. They were afraid of them. So the disciples locked their doors and windows. And then the risen Christ, out of nowhere, appeared in their midst and said to them one word: shalom. In English translation, peace be with you, 4 words, but shalom. I believe the risen Christ would bring the same greetings to us this morning. Shalom. Peace be unto you. Of course, Jesus is not talking about the world peace we are talking about. No, rather He means the peace in your heart and mind. Notice in today's text, Jesus said shalom how many times? Twice. Why? Because He doesn't want to waste His word, but He wanted His disciples to have peace in their hearts. Actually, is there anything else you and I desire more than peace in our hearts? You know, last night after reading some news and stories, and including the earthquake in Nepal, my heart was disturbed. I was saddened with all the things going on in our world. And I was yearning for peace. The same Christ wants you and me to have such peace, the peace that overcomes our fears and anxieties and even sorrows. Did you know that such peace is available to us? Indeed, Jesus promises that peace, the peace of Christ, the peace that the world cannot give or take away from us. Listen to Him in John 14:27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It is the same peace that we experience when we pray too. If you read Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving and petition, let your request be known to God. And then, peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. The third lesson I got from today's story is this: receive the Holy Spirit. Please note here, if you look at the verse 22, by the way, if you look at the bulletin print, I highlighted them, my points, in bold, that you could easily see them. In verse 22, Christ says that, receive the Holy Spirit. When Christ commands His disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, it is not an option or suggestion. He didn't say, folks, by the way, I think it would be very nice of you to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say it. He didn't say either, would you consider to receive the Holy Spirit? It wasn't like that. It is an imperative. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. It is a command. It is a must. The same command applies to us, all of us, today. Every believer in Christ must receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us wonder, Why in the world do we need the Holy Spirit after all? Isn't God or Jesus enough for us? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And here's why we need the Holy Spirit. Number one, without the Holy Spirit, folks, no one can confess that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. You think everyone can say that? No, not really. I've known some individuals, no matter how hard they try, honestly and earnestly, they still could not say that Jesus is their Lord. So it's a blessing. Who makes us do that? Who enables us to confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? The Holy Spirit. That's why we must have. Second, the Holy Spirit is God's pledge to us that He is with us until the day of judgment. He does not leave us alone. He doesn't forsake us as orphans. That's why every believer in Christ has that seal of salvation. Believe it or not, when God looks at each and every one of us, He could tell this person has a seal of salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. That's why we must receive the Holy Spirit. Third, the Holy Spirit is not limited with time and space. As Spirit, He can be anywhere and everywhere. Imagine that there are over 2 billion Christians in the world, altogether 7 billion population, one-third of them are Christians. How God helps every single one at the same time, whenever they are, wherever they need the Holy Spirit? The only way is that through the Holy Spirit. So God is with the billions of believers through His Spirit. Now the trouble is this. Not many of us think that we need the Holy Spirit, or some of us do not know whether we have received the Holy Spirit or not. I checked with our Holy Service people. Sure enough, there are some individuals. Do I have the Holy Spirit with me or not? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're not sure, here's a simple test for you to take. From the bottom of your heart, can you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I mean, you would not deny Him even if it means imprisonment or worse, the death. If you confess in such a sincere manner that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, you do have the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, Pastor Choi, I don't feel at all. Where is He? Where is He? The scripture says in your heart. Not in the heart that's pumping your blood out, but in your hair. Or, more scripturally correct, in your the area where we have bowels. Okay? As far as my understanding goes, that's where our heart is, the seat of our emotions and spirit. Again, never ever doubt that you have the Holy Spirit. As long as you confess that Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord sincerely, to the point where you would say, I would not deny my Lord, okay? He dwells in your heart. So who is the Holy Spirit? And here's the Spirit. He's the Spirit of God to begin with. And He's the third being of the triune God. That's another sermon topic. And what does He do in us? He dwells in our heart, first of all, and He is our resident counselor and helper and comforter and teacher. He guides us to the truth. He reminds us of Jesus' teachings, and He convicts our sins and nudges us to repent our sins. Next time you do something wrong and all of a sudden you feel so bad about it, you are convicted about the wrongs that you did, we tend to think that it is us or our conscience. Check it out. It may be the Holy Spirit convicting you. Okay? The Holy Spirit even intercedes for you and me in unspeakable sighs, the Bible says, when we don't know what to say in prayer. I met a lady, Christian lady, some time ago, and she says her relationship with her children is not that good. In fact, she complains that no children of mine contacts me. They don't send me a card. They don't call me on my birthdays. And she says, I have no friends. I'm alone. I'm lonely. And I said, really? Do you believe in Christ? And she said, yes. Let me tell you one thing. You are never alone. At least you have one person, by the way, it's not human, but divine, is the Holy Spirit in you who constantly making a plea on your behalf before God. That's the Holy Spirit. The last lesson I got from today's story is to forgive. Consider this. Out of so many words, Jesus could have said to the disciples on the first eve, Easter evening, he included this one, to forgive. To me, that he's telling us that you gotta forgive. It is very crucial for every Christian to forgive. You might just have discovered in today's text as well that Christ has given us the awesome authority and power to forgive others' sins. Let me read back to you what he said. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. We have authority and power to decide whether sins forgiven or to retain them. Awesome responsibility. In reality though, seldom have we, the Protestant believers, practiced this privilege of forgiving and retaining in the name of Jesus. The only case I know this practiced on a regular basis is in the Catholic Church. When you go to the priests, what the priests do at the end of the confession, your sins are forgiven. We call remission of the sins. Now, I want you to know this. One thing that especially those folks who notice that the second part, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I'm sure most of us have one or two individuals in our lives whom we have not forgiven yet, or we think we will never forgive them, those who trespassed against us big time. Once I heard speaking with a gentleman who had been a member of the church for over 50 years, and I heard him saying, I would never, emphasis never, forgive so-and-so. I was shocked. Now, perhaps you would never forgive the sins of your adversaries because you think they do not deserve your forgiveness. Think again. What makes you think that you deserve unlimited forgiveness from God when you do not reciprocate the same grace for your fellow humans? Despite the fact that none of us deserves God's unconditional love and grace, God still forgives us, doesn't he? The same thing God expects us to do for our fellow humans, to forgive. Furthermore, from a practical perspective, ask yourself, is it really good for me to keep their sins unforgiven forever? The answer is no. Why? Because it is eternally bad and harmful for both parties, you and them, if you have not forgiven them. Here's why. Because your own sins remain unforgiven forever along with theirs because you don't forgive them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I must remind you of Jesus' own words. He says, unless you forgive their sins from your heart, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins either. Their sins are not forgiven by you, then neither is yours by God. That's how I see it. Here's another example. Remember the Lord's Prayer we repeat every Sunday, where we say, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, this is a translation from the Greek text, right? There are two sentences there. Forgive our trespasses and we forgive those who trespass against us. There's one thing that connects the two sentences, translated as. But in Greek, it is conditional. My translation would be, forgive our trespasses if and only if we forgive those who trespass against us. That's more close and literal translation. Therefore, unless you forgive them, your sins will remain unforgiven too. That's my reasoning. Anyway, you heard my sermon all. Let me recap. The reason Christ today says to the Easter people, like you and me, my dear one, stop crying. I am with you. shalom to you, and receive the Holy Spirit, and forgive. Let's bow us and pray. Lord, it is wonderful of you to call us to be your children. We do not realize how much we are blessed right now with such a God calling us to be his children, heirs of the kingdom of God, co-heirs with Christ. Oh Lord, we don't realize how blessed we are until we get there and realize, wow, Lord, this is what you've done for me, all because you love me. Oh, we cannot wait for that day. In the meantime, Lord, you ask us to do certain things. Stop crying. I am with you. I know what you're up against. I'll see you through. You also say to us, shalom. I give you shalom to you in your body and soul and body and everything you do. You ask us to have the Holy Spirit with us. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for those folks who have not received the Holy Spirit yet through their confession of their mouth. I pray that, Lord, you grant them the Holy Spirit. And finally, Lord, help us to exercise this awesome authority and power to forgive others' sins so that ours would be forgiven by you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.